Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
One of the great passages in the Bible, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are we saved. Imagine, you grew up in Ephesus, among the Gentiles, the Greeks, the pagans. You grew up, and probably as a little boy, they were telling you those stories of those men and women that strove with gods. And some of them were able to gain the attention and the favor of their God by some exceptional quality about them. Maybe it was their great strength and skill in warfare and their bravery. Maybe it was their beauty. Maybe it was their cleverness. And they just outfoxed those gods. But by some exceptional manner, you were able to gain favor with gods, and some of them became demigods. They were granted immortality by the gods of their fables and legends that they would tell. And you grew up with those stories. And you may have thought, I'll be great someday. But you gave up on being exceptional. And maybe you think, well, by these superstitions and these trinkets I can buy and these things we can do, maybe at least I can ward off evil. And you see those Jews over there, and it's possible to become a proselyte. But you know, to be a proselyte, you've got to submit to circumcision and some of their ordinances that seem so strange and foreign to you, and for which that group is despised. And then adopt that proud, strange way of life. And even if you did all you could do, you could never be a true son of Abraham, such as they were. And so look at the philosophies of the men, and there were great philosophers and teachers that would come by, but their philosophies were focused on things of this world and how to live in this world. And while they had some interesting things to pursue, and it was intriguing, it would leave your soul empty for that spiritual need and hunger that you have. And then one day Paul is in town and you hear Paul preach, by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Well, what a joyful message that would be. Those would be the words that would set you on the path to a spiritual life that you had not imagined that you could have. The idea that God would save us, not because we did some great thing to merit this. God would save us by His grace. Now, to understand that, let's look at this passage. A lot of times people take a passage in the Bible and they pick it right out, and that passage stands there all off on its own, like it's on some pedestal. But that's not really the way any of the passages of the Bible are. They're all in a context. There's all a story about them that puts them in their proper place. We read about Paul coming to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. And when he came, he was preaching the word of the Lord Jesus and teaching them things concerning the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, he gathered the elders together and told them how it had been his joy to testify in Ephesus of the grace of God. In Ephesians 20 and verse 32, as he was leaving them that day, he said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. And then later, when he was in that Roman prison, and he wrote a letter back to that church at Ephesus, he said in the salutation of that letter, the opening lines, he said, grace to you. What a good way to start a letter. God's grace be upon you. In Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6, he talked about how we were chosen in a way that was predestined into the adoption as children of God unto the praise of the glory of His grace. In the next verse, in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, that we are redeemed and forgiven according to the riches of His grace. And then he gets down to the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, and he's talking about that great power of God. I want you to understand and appreciate this great power of God, and that He raised up Christ from the dead. And so also you, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive and raised you up to sit with Him in heavenly places. And in the midst of saying that, there's a little parenthesis in verse 5 where he says, Ephesians 2 and verse 5, where he says, "For by grace are you saved." And then he goes on and finishes that analogy between the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of us from the death of sin, the new life into God. And he goes back to that parenthesis in verse 8. He just starts right away. He uses the same words, the same grammatical construction exactly, where it says, "For by grace are you saved." And then he explains it. Through faith. And that not of yourself. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. Paul used a peculiar grammar when he said that. And it's hard to capture that in the English. But once we look at that, it's not going to be hard to explain. It's a little hard to capture in an English translation, but it's not hard to explain. And it tells us how wonderful this is when he says, "For by grace are you saved." Now, if there was a Greek scholar here, here's how they'd tell you. He'd say, now, the verb is in the perfect tense. And the participle, save, is in the perfect passive. And placed together, they form a periphrastic construction. Now, that's made a little bit hard to say, but this is not hard to understand. What it means is there's more here than he can put in one verb. There's more to this being saved by grace than I can put in one verb form, so I'm going to use two of them. And so, the verb, by grace you are saved, but then that word saved, it's a particle, it's to say. It doesn't really sound very grammatical, but what he's saying is this. By grace, you were saved. Your salvation has been kept to this present time, and you are continuing to be saved today by His grace. That's what He's talking about. Now that's that full grace of God that created a salvation in the past that has continuing results right up until this present time. And so it's two verb forms that would clash if we tried to say it in English. It would sound awkward. And so it's difficult to translate. But it's not difficult to explain. We're saved by grace, we're sustained by grace, and we're continuing to be saved by grace today, even as he's writing this letter to the Ephesians who hadn't seen now for nearly a year and a half or more. They're still being saved, sustained in that salvation by that grace of God. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful to think of that full grace of God? But I'll tell you some things this passage doesn't say. People get some ideas in their heads, and I've seen people read the Bible and just read, and just plain as day, read things into the text that are not there. And read it as though it is there, and just can't understand why you don't even see it. Well, the reason sometimes you don't see it, because it's not there. This passage does not say, by grace alone you are saved. Now, grace is God's good will toward man, but it's not just His good will toward man alone. When we talk about God's grace, well, what are we going to do about the scheme of redemption that God implemented through all those pages of the Old Testament about the coming of Christ being born of a virgin and dwelling among men and suffering with us and teaching us and then suffering that agony on the cross, dying an innocent man, being buried and rose again, and sending in the Holy Spirit, and sending these men out filled with the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel into all the world. What about that? It says, oh, but that's what it means when it says, by grace you're saved. And that's exactly right. Because that is God's part. When it says, by grace ye are saved, it's not just God's goodwill toward men, but all God did to implement that goodwill and create by His foreordination, predestination, that way He had decided before time, He would grant unto men whereby they could be saved. That's all encompassed by that word grace, so that's God's part. And then it says, by grace you're saved through faith. Well, as grace is God's part, so faith is man's part. But look what it doesn't say. It does not say by grace only you are saved through faith only. By grace alone you are saved by faith alone. That's not what it says. If grace covers everything that God did for man, that He might make this gift available unto man, and then so also faith. That covers everything that man does to receive that gift from God. Now that is man's part. And you don't study this in isolation. Look what Paul did when he went to Ephesus. You want to understand man's part? You want to know what's involved when it says we're saved by faith? Look what Paul did while he was at Ephesus. That's the ones to whom he was writing. When he came there, there were those who'd been baptized of John's baptism, and they did not know about the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not even know there was a Holy Spirit. And Paul taught them, and it says when they heard these things, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 18, when Paul was preaching, it says they believed and they confessed. They came and confessed and showed their deeds by burning those magic books and silly superstitious things that they had bought that they were trying to contend with those in the spiritual realm. They came, they believed, and they came, and they confessed. And they showed their deeds. And then Paul, in talking to the elders at Ephesus, explained what he was doing in Acts 20 and verse 21, how that he was preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about man's part, when we talk about God's part, it's all that God did to provide a way of salvation to man encompassed in that word grace. When we talk about man's part and it says faith, it's all that man does in order to receive that gift from God. And according to what we read about in Ephesus, it involved hearing the gospel and believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized and showing those deeds that indicated that change of life that had been made. That's what the part is by faith. And so it doesn't say by grace alone you're saved, by faith alone. That's what people read into it. Tell you what else it doesn't say. Now it says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you know what folks read? A lot of them will read that, well, by grace alone, we're saved by faith alone, without any works of any kind at all. That's what they read. What kind of works is excluded? It's those works of boasting. Paul wanted them to know, yes, faith is your part. But when you hear the gospel and you respond with your heart according to those terms and you're baptized into Christ and you live that life, by grace you were saved. You're sustained in your salvation when you do those things. But don't ever think that you can brag about that. Don't ever think that gives you something to boast of. Don't ever think that because I did that, well, then somehow I am worthy, and God owes this to me and will grant me this as the reward for how wonderful I have become. That's not the point at all. And so those works are excluded from works of boasting. It's not works of boasting. And if we ever think that because of all this stuff, boy, we really are super. I mean, God's going to save us because we are really better than everybody else, and we've got the wrong attitude. We're not to boast on that. There's a good tract. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. You might want to get that. It's really about this passage. Salvation is a gift of God. It's free. It's not cheap. Took the greatest price that was ever paid for anything. The blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ was shed that this God gift might be available to us. It's not cheap. It was very expensive. It's also not unconditional. There's conditions to receive this gift. And as we meet those conditions that God had predetermined that we would need to meet to receive that gift, He says, now don't get to thinking too good of yourselves. Don't start bragging on yourselves. Don't boast about these. This is not for works of boasting. And why not?
Why can't we earn salvation? Why can't we just be good enough and do like those ancient Greeks did in those tales, by some exceptional manner gain favor with God? Why can't we do that? And here's the reason. It says in verse 10, well, you're God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, with His before ordained that you should walk in them. Tell you why you can't be good enough to go to heaven. Because you just can't be good enough. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. When you've done all that you can do, you've just done all you're supposed to have done anyway. That's not what's going to save you. The reason you're lost is because you failed to do those things. So don't tell me about all these wonderful things you're doing as though that's going to earn your salvation. That's the reason you were created to start with, to do those things. So our salvation, it's not by some great deeds of boasting that we do. It's the gift of God. It is sad that people will read this and say, now that means no obedience. By grace are we saved, and that not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast, means we don't have to obey. And particularly they'll zero in and say, that means we don't have to be baptized. Because we're not saved by works, and so we don't have to be baptized. Look at a parallel passage. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. According to His mercy, He saved us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. That's the same passage. That's the same thought, isn't it? But then what does it say? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now that washing was referred, the word there is used to that lather that the priest would go up to and purify themselves with when they would go to offer the sacrifices to the Lord. They first had to purify themselves, and then they could make sacrifices for the people. And that's that word that is used there. The word generation, that means to be born, and to regeneration is to be born again, and that washing of regeneration is what Jesus is talking about in John 3:5, when it says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's what he means in Ephesians 5 and verse 26, that he sanctified the church, he saved it by the washing of water with the word. These are the waters of baptism. And so what does it say in Titus 3 and verse 5? Not by works, but by baptism. And that's by the mercy of God. So your obedience to God in baptism does not earn your salvation. No, it's the condition that God had predetermined that we would need to meet that we might receive that free gift from Him. We should have been here a couple of Wednesday nights ago when Jules was talking about how God gives gifts to man from the book of Joshua. He gave them Jericho. He says, I have given you Jericho. Now here's what you do. Go march around the city 7 times. Don't make any sound. On that last time, you know, march 7 times and then turn and shout and blow the trumpets and the wall will come down. It's yours. You just meet the conditions. They didn't earn it. By doing this, they met the conditions that they might receive the gift from God. What a beautiful illustration about how God gives free gifts to man that man does not deserve, nor does man merit. He lays those conditions out. Responding to those conditions is what it means when He says it's through faith. Look with me right quick to Luke chapter 17 and verse 7. Here's the attitude that we should have. It's found in this parable. Jesus said, "For which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he comes in from the field, go and sit down to meal, and will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me until I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not." That's like we'd say, "Oh, I should say not." "So likewise, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we're unprofitable servants
We've done that which is our duty to do. Let's don't go to either extreme in this passage. Let's don't ever get the idea that somehow we're going to be so good that God owes this to us. We deserve that and brag on ourselves by, man, we are really super. Don't do that. That would violate the very understanding that Paul's trying to teach us in there. Don't go to the other extreme and say, well, there's nothing to do. God does it all. I don't have to do anything. And if you tell me I have to do anything, then I'm going to reject it because I'm not going to be saved by works. You want to be saved. You don't have to do some great deed to win the attention and favor of God. He grants you to that freely. But what you do in humility and faithfulness, you submit to God's will. And in His grace and mercy and love, He counts you as one of His own. And hearing that message, that by grace we're saved through faith, Paul opened the door of salvation in Ephesus, not just to those who thought they were somewhat, not just to those Jews who were proud of an ancient heritage, but to all those Gentiles and to all men who were willing to humble themselves and come to God on His terms. It goes for every one of us. Now that is good news. Every one of us in this room can access that gift of God that is given by His grace by just humbly submitting to God. Doing His will. Now that's a joy. If you haven't done that, we're going to extend this invitation for you to do it. And if you're doing that, just keep doing it. Because by that grace, we have been saved. And we are saved even to this day in that way.